First Corinthians 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for men like Paul who preached the gospel, that cities like Corinth would have light in the midst of darkness, and a holy place in the midst of immorality. But recognizing, Lord, that it is always the world's desire to conform us to it, we battle that pressure to conform. So, Lord, we are to conform the world to Christ as best we can by preaching the gospel and by witnessing, and never to go back the other way. Lord, teach us this morning again the need for divine authority and our obedience to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on Mother's Day, we think of all the sweet things our mothers did for us or are doing for us. There's more than you could even number. Little things we didn't know about, things we did know about, the care, the way they provided in so many areas. But one thing probably that we don't think about as much is a mother's authority. There have been times where your mother exercised her authority upon you. You wanted to go out? No. You wanted to do this? No. You wanted to buy that? No. You wanted her to buy that? No. And those things you probably aren't thinking about, because the idea of authority to us is unpleasant, because we fear that someone is going to tell us, if they're an authority, to do something that we just don't want to do. They're going to hinder us running our own lives. And I don't know at what age it is, but it's a very young age when a child is certain that they can run their lives all by themselves. And they're not over probably 2 years old when they come to that conclusion. And they carry that forth. And so we always have this idea that we would be the best one to set all the rules for us. Now, authority can be abused, and we see that in our own country today. We see it through the world. We see people who always get in power, and they abuse power. Power is very intoxicating. It corrupts most people. People of low character cannot handle power. But that doesn't mean power itself, authority itself, is bad. Authority is from God. And the Bible teaches us that if we violate authority, even authority which is in the world itself, that we pay the price for that. We do stupid things. We become foolish. We destroy ourselves. If you look through Proverbs, there are oodles of verses about the self-destructiveness of someone who rejects authority that has been placed over them for their own good. Consider how mothers have guided us and helped us in that way, and consider those who have rejected their mother's authority. Many who have rejected their mother's authority can't be with us today because they're in prison. They were told to do this and be this way, and they weren't. They're locked up, or they've destroyed their lives. This is the way it is. And so we come to this matter in Corinth. And you look at chapter 9, verse 1, you see that the problem is a different one. But it's really the same old problem. And what Corinth has done, and this is a section all the way back to chapter 5, we started this section, where it speaks of what we're to do with our lives as a Christian. How is a Christian supposed to practice his Christian life? Some said, well, I'm forgiven of sin now. There's no way I can ever be judged for sin anymore. I'll just sin all I want to because I can't ever be judged for it. And that's a modern day thing, but the Corinthians had a version of that in philosophy, because they said, well, the body is nothing. It can only be evil. I'll just live it up and do whatever I want to with it because it's no connection to the Spirit, which was wrong. The Christian liberty without law becomes license, or it's called licentiousness. It means you are pressing beyond the boundaries. And the Corinthians turned sin into liberty and liberty into sin. And that's easy to do if you're not walking close to the Lord. So it's no surprise in chapter 9 he turns to authority. The Corinthians who knew nothing, the Corinthians who thought they knew everything, the Corinthians who took pride in the most immoral things, the Corinthians who made groups in the church to team up against one another, they felt that they didn't need anybody to lead them except themselves. And so we find that in verse 3, here's the sin. My defense to those who examine me is this. They were examining Paul, which in itself is not a sin. We have to be sure of the authority over us. There has to be a basis for authority. We have the Bible. Paul is an apostle. He gives his credentials here. There has to be a basis. You have to be authorized. Does any of you consider the Pope, for example, to be your boss in spiritual matters? No. And the reason is because he has no divine blessing to that. That's all been drummed up by a cult. So there's not a Vicar of Christ connection between the Pope and Jesus, except in Catholicism. And so when the Pope says to us, whatever he says, and he said a whole lot of things lately. Whatever he says, it moves me no more than someone who calls me on the phone and says, I got something to sell you. I have zero. Unless he quotes the Bible, his authority is not really there. And so what the Corinthians did was they began to question, would probably be a better way to put it, what Paul's authority was. Why should we listen to Paul? What does Paul have that we don't have? We're all Christians, and I've heard this in modern day times. Why does that preacher think he can tell us what to do? We're all God's children. We can all do what we see the right thing is to do, which is another way to define chaos. We're all under the Word of God. And any authority that we have has to be biblical authority. And so there's warrant to say, are you from God? The Bible says in 1 John 4, we should test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But that's not what they were doing. They were questioning and resisting and rejecting Paul's authority, which was true authority. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so they questioned that. And we can see from what he says the things that they were rejecting. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? They were rejecting his apostleship. Apostles are not repeated today. Sometimes you'll see a church say they've got an apostle there. Buddy, I wish that were so. They don't really have an apostle like this. An apostle in a general sense is just someone who is a designated leader in some churches. A biblical apostle worked miracles, had seen Jesus, had the credentials of miracles that they could do. And so Paul is an apostle, and they question that. They also question his liberty. Am I not free? They don't like what he's doing. They don't like that he doesn't do exactly like they do. Of course, to do exactly like the Corinthians did would be to be immoral. So there's always somebody in Corinth who would find a problem with Paul because he wasn't doing what they did. They question his credentials. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He has seen Christ. I know charismatics go on today about seeing Jesus, but they haven't. Jesus appeared to Paul and authorized him and set him aside as an apostle. That was one of the marks of an apostle, to see Jesus Christ. They questioned his apostleship. And so they were denying all of these things. Also, his fruit among them. Verse 2, for you, verse 1, are you not my work in the Lord? I've been with you. You're my work in the Lord. I've come and preached to you, and you are now questioning my authority? And so, they question Paul's place. Verse 4, he says, do we have no right to eat and drink? You know, if a preacher gets on the wrong side of people, he can't do anything right. Can I eat and drink? You know what the Corinthians would say? Well, no. You're being excessive. You're eating too much. You're eating the wrong things. You're eating certain foods you shouldn't eat. You're supposed to deny the flesh. You're supposed to eat more. You're supposed to eat less. So they question that. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do all the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? You can't get married, they said. You know, if you're a preacher, you can't get married. What are we doing married? You can't get married because remember that crowd in chapter 7 said that marriage and relations in marriage, that was a sin because you were feeding the flesh. Whereas the other crowd says that's all you should do is feed the flesh, but you don't have to be married to do it. So, can't get married. Paul notes that it's a right to be married. And he notes even, which I guess is an embarrassment to the church in Rome, that Cephas had the right to have a wife. And we know from the Bible that he was married. And so, have we no right to do that, he says? We can't get married? His, the big part of this, verses 6 through 18, is he talks about his right to be supported by the ministry. All those preachers in it for the money. You have to really make it a stretch to say a preacher's in it for the money, don't you? I mean, unless you're Benny Hinn. They're in it for the money. How dare them come here and plant a church, they're saying, and then expect us to support them. And that was one of the things that they leaned on in Corinth. Oh, he can't be, he wouldn't ask for money. And apparently he didn't. But you see, Paul didn't ask for money, and he got the same criticism. One thing you've probably learned, and you will learn, is when you capitulate to the enemy, they never get enough. You ever notice that? When someone says, oh, you know, you can't use words like that on television against certain groups of people. So people say, well, I'll stop doing that then. Then they want the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. It goes on and on. A beggar in India, if you give money to a beggar in India, that is the first deposit. They will never be satisfied. They will go home and change clothes and come back. They will pick up another child to carry with new clothes, put on glasses. They will suck you dry if you let them, because it never ends. And a Christian has to take a stand, as Paul is doing here, on what is right. And he's having to defend his authority. And you would think that the last thing that Paul would have to do is defend his authority. But since he's a man, and since he handled himself the way he did, and since he's in this city where they all had an opinion about how things should go, he was being attacked and challenged on the basis of his authority. This is a core problem. This is not a side issue. Other people came into Corinth, and they were showy people, and, you know, like the Benny Hinn types. And, oh, we got to follow this guy. Remember chapter 1? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were already the mentality to reject a lot of Christian leadership in order to do what they thought was more like the way they wanted it to be. Christians are fooling themselves all the time with that tactic. Because there is somebody somewhere who agrees with you. If you depart from the Scripture, suppose, say for example, you no longer believe in hell. There are ordained pastors, preachers, popular guys all over the country who will agree with you, so you can comfort yourself in the fact that, well, I believe what this person says. And this is a core problem, where people are depending upon human beings instead of the Word of God. And when people say something that another person agrees with, they go with that rather than the Scriptures. And so the Corinthians were rejecting divine authority. Why would they do that? Why do people reject authority? Why do people reject God's authority? Well, we got to be certain it's authentic. I already said that. That's not the issue here. I mean, he's seen Jesus. He's an apostle. You can lose trust in a leader. And can you believe this? That we are losing confidence in our leadership in our country because they lie? Who could figure that would happen? People lie and they say, trust me. Well, that's not going to happen. But again, that's not the issue here. The issue here, as it's always been for the Corinthians, is carnality. A carnal person, one, desires to go his own way. That is the bottom line. Everything else flows from that. A carnal person moved by feelings, opinions, personal desires, personal pleasure, personal preference, wants that first. And then he rationalizes that. He figures that his way is the best way. He looks at the leadership, oh, they're not the best. They don't know everything. They're just human like us. We have just as much right as they do. And so they build the case for themselves. And they implement what is called what feels right authority. I will do whatever feels right. That's carnality. Carnality goes on your feelings. Most people in our society operate on the basis of feelings. If it feels good, they do it. And so feeling runs the show. Jesus instructed his disciples to follow his word. God, when he was counseling Cain, remember, Cain was going on feelings. Cain was mad. And the Lord said, if you do what's right, you'll be okay. Your countenance will get straight if you act on the facts. Then your feelings will follow. But Cain, hothead, acted on his feelings. It felt right. And so the Corinthians exercised that. And then with that kind of commitment to their own law, they exercise what I've been calling veto power over the Word of God. It's amazing today. People have veto power over the Bible. When you tell someone what the Bible says, who's a Christian or church-going person, if they don't like it, they veto it. That's for a fanatic, maybe. Somebody else can do that. Somebody who wants to go the extra mile. That's not the extra mile. That's just the place we're supposed to be, all of us. And people say, well, I see what it says there, but I'm not going to do that. That's veto power. That's the modern day church position. And we drink in the things we want to hear. If you've got a problem with your water heater and somebody on the internet posts a fix for it, you'll drink it all in. Your car starts messing up, somebody posts something about how to fix it, you're right there with it. God tells us in his word what we're supposed to do, we veto it. And so this is the problem in Corinth. This is a core problem. That's the identification of it. That's what the problem, how it manifested. And so Paul confronted it how? With facts. Verses 1 and 2, he gave facts. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? All of that. Facts. Every question. Yes. Am I an apostle? Yes. Free? Yes. Seeing Jesus? Yes. Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes. If I'm not an apostle to others yet, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That's a fact. I won't hear. Have you noticed? I don't have it. My brother-in-law last week went up there. He's talking about he wants to get a haircut kind of like mine, but maybe with a little more hair. That's what I want. And so I asked Cindy this morning, I got this little spot right here on my beard that's brown or whatever color it is. Shouldn't I even the rest of it out with brown? And she said, no. But, you know, I'm always thinking along these lines. And so the fact is what the fact is I don't have to worry about the wind obscuring my vision when I'm outside by blowing hair in my face. I remember those glorious days when it used to, but not anymore. That's a fact. When my car blew the tire on the interstate, there I'm on the side of the road, did not want to be there. Guess what the fact was? There I was. So Paul deals with facts. Facts are for us to get input to reason with. So he uses reason, verses 3 and 4. My defense to those who examine me is this. And he goes forth with reason. He lays out things which are reasonable. To eat and to drink, to get married. These are reasonable things. He uses logic, verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. He's talking about getting paid for the ministry. He says people go to war, they get paid by the country. People plant a garden, they eat the fruit of the garden. They plant a vineyard, they drink the fruit of the vineyard. It's logic. They wanted to reject Paul on the basis of the fact that he shouldn't be supported by them, and he wasn't being supported by them anyway, because he was doing his own. Theology he used. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, if I were to interpret that into Southern Baptist, I'm the ox, and I'm treading the grain right now. So that was what he was talking about, getting paid as you do me for preaching. And some say, oh, you shouldn't do that. I guess the thing I've heard most from churches who don't want to pay the pastor is, well, he shouldn't be doing it for the money anyway. Well, who's supposed, we shouldn't be doing anything we're doing for the money necessarily. We're supposed to be doing it for our families and everything for the glory of God. But, you know, the Corinthians are going, I don't like this money angle thing. And so Paul uses theology. He says the Bible talks about this. You think God is giving the gospel to the oxen? Do you think God expects oxen to read the Bible? Do you think we should be passing out Bibles to oxen? You think the Gideon should have a division for oxen Bibles? You know, we got nurses, we got doctors, we got soldiers, we got students. Oxen. No, it's not for them. It's for us. He's teaching us a lesson through it. Verse 10, or does he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? He's using theology. He also uses his rank and familiarity with them. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Because of this position among them. He uses religion. Verse 13, do you not know those who minister the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? He's using a religious example of it. In other words, what they're against is everywhere done. So he's using every means by which they would be corrected. Verse 14, he uses principle. Even as the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He makes an application of the oxen. And he says, you know, God has ordained this. God has commanded this, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's not a Benny Hinn thing. He's gouging dupes who give him money. But the true gospel ministry is to be supported. That's what he says. And he uses theology for it and all these other things as well. And so the burden shifts to the Corinthians to submit to authority. And here's where some basic qualities we need come into play. We have a great famine, I believe, in the churches of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is an understanding from God how to properly apply the Bible in our normal lives. To walk in wisdom is to see the Word of God's teaching, not to reject it, but to see what it says, to know what it says, knowledge, in a practical way, to carry it forth. And so, wisdom receives the truth. Foolishness rejects the truth. Miss Lena gave me a thing on evolution. South Carolina board wants students to question evolution. Can you believe we're actually in a country these days where it is the minimum thing to do? It's considered to be a little bit on the edge to teach creation. It is central to teach evolution. And one guy says, entrepreneur and committee member, I won't give his name because we record these things, opposed the questioning of evolution in the classroom and said, until somebody else comes along with a better explanation, this is science and this is what we ought to be teaching our children. Now, you don't learn that kind of foolishness all by yourself. You know what he just said? That until we learn something better, we'll say it this way because this is science. Science doesn't change like that. Can you believe he would say, well, you know, gravity, until we figure something else out, we're just going to call it gravity. The thing that is bothersome about articles when you see people question, not evolution, but they question whether we should even mention creationism in a class. Now, several generations ago, it would be entirely the opposite. And who's smarter? Are we smarter today thinking that the ape developed into a human? Are we smarter today about that? Or were they smarter back then? Don't think we know a whole lot today when we do this stuff. And when the smart people who run into schools don't know enough to know that evolution is an unproven hypothesis that's created to support atheism. It's not science. Some of the greatest scientists of all time were creationists. You don't get rid of your science to be creation. But see, today it's people are so warped. So I would say thinking is our friend. I would like to see the church think more. I would like to see the church mull over things. You know, the things that Paul mentions here to the Corinthians, if they would think, they would have come to this before this was mentioned. And they would not have done foolish things like question Paul's authority. Paul, we understand, wasn't a very good looking guy. Some said he was bow-legged. Some said he was bald, but that would make him good looking, wouldn't it? But anyway, he was not someone who looked like the dashing, you know, Rock Hudson type. And so they thought maybe they just wouldn't listen to him. But you know, he carried a pretty big stick with him when he came. He was an authority from God. He was firm. And so if they would have just thought, the points that he's making, if they would have thought of themselves because they're obvious, if they would have thought according to Scripture, if they would have gone over in their heads and talked among themselves about these things before they opened their mouth. Have you ever opened your mouth without thinking first? See how that went? We need more thinking. But at the base of this all is rebellion. Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We think of witches and oh, how evil that is, but rebellion, which is what Saul exercised, rebellion is like witchcraft. Rebellion is like setting up a seance, like getting in a table, a round table in a dark room and joining hands and calling upon the spirit world. It's like that. That's at the base of this. That's the problem the Corinthians had. They had a commitment to rebellion. That's where you get the veto power. That's where you get the whatever feels right, that's what I'll do. That all stems from that. The basis, the commitment to rebel against God. The belief that God knows second best to us. All the other ills of the church flowed from this. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that the Corinthians had no wisdom because they didn't fear the Lord. They had no commitment to God's authority. And so finally, Paul dealt with this thing in the latter part of the passage I've read. He says, I've not used these things. In other words, he had the right to be supported by them, but he didn't demand it. Because he wanted to stay clear of their accusations. Now, they accused him anyway, so he really didn't get clear of it totally. But he did everything he could because of the way they were. He had to walk around something which should have been something they did joyfully. Someone who brought them the gospel, someone who taught them, someone who preached to them, someone who guided them, someone who was with them for a good year and a half or more, and in various other times for a spell of time, and brought them the truth that he did and the life that they got from the gospel, they should be joyfully giving to his support. But he didn't even cash the checks that he could have. Because he said he wanted to cut off those who were going to accuse him and make his boasting void. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. He says, I'm going to preach the gospel. If I preach it willingly, I have a reward. If I preach it as a stewardship, that's just what I'm supposed to do. But either way, I'm going to preach the gospel. And if you ask me what my pay is, I'm going to say that when I preach the gospel, verse 18, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. Of Christ is not in the Greek. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He's handing them with very gentle kid gloves. He understands how carnal they are. He's trying to coax them out of that. He's trying to not do something they're going to use against him. He's trying to help them to get to the truth. And so he helps them by giving up his own rights. Regarding authority, I think it's accurate. There's nothing good that someone in charge can't mess up. If you note so many good things in this country, we see them now. Somebody takes something good, and a bad authority will mess it up. And so some people apply this to God. Because, oh, look, people in charge, they just mess everything up. Well, God doesn't. We mess up when we don't obey God. God isn't the same way as other authorities. He never errs. He gives us his word for our good. He instructs us for our benefit. He gives us life in what he tells us. It's not God who's leading us when we reject. It's the devil. The devil, what did the devil do with authority? Rejected it. The devil went against it. The devil rebelled against it. The devil was cast from heaven. Why? He rebelled against the authority. I will be like the Most High. What do we hear about the Antichrist? He sits in the temple of God claiming to be God. It's the devil's thing to be a rebel. It's the devil's thing to reject authority. It's the devil's thing to say that he knows better than God. Let's let the devil keep that job. Let's have the job of being obedient to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know these things. We still have this will that tends to reject wisdom and be foolish. And Lord, oh, how wise we think we are. How wise these philosophers believe themselves to be. How wise these scientists think they are when they reject the teaching of your word. And only time and then eternity will tell the folly of those who rebelled against you. Thank you for leading us as you have, Lord, for our parents that have helped us in that regard, lest we do only what we feel like doing and destroy ourselves. But may we as a church, may it spread from us and be a commonplace in the churches that we would respect and submit to divine authority. We pray in Jesus' name.